Well, over the past 2 weeks, I guess it's been now, I have felt at times incredibly helpless, incredibly discouraged over something that has been happening in the news cycle recently. I've been told by many preacher friends of mine, older and wiser preachers, that the church should not allow the culture that surrounds it to drive its message. That is to say, the church should dictate what it teaches based on God's word and shouldn't necessarily allow the world to influence what it teaches. And while I agree with that in principle, sometimes the culture that surrounds us does something so egregious that we can't help but address it in some level, in some way. I don't know that it's going to be a surprise to anyone here that the state of New York recently passed a law into effect that in part reads as follows. Every individual, this is a quote from the bill, every individual who becomes pregnant has the fundamental right to choose to carry the pregnancy to term, to give birth to a child, or to have an abortion pursuant to this article. And then if you read the full text of the article, the whole text of the bill, it goes on to sort of define its terms. You know, what does it mean by abortion? And it goes on to pretty radically redefine some things concerning homicide and some of those things that was previously understood according to the law in that state. I felt sort of helpless this week and in the past few weeks due to what appears to me to be the lack of concern our culture has for the weakest among us, those who cannot speak for themselves. And I want to talk a little bit about that this evening with you, but I want to be very clear before I get started on what I am not doing here this evening. First and foremost, I am not trying to take any kind of political stand with this message. This is not a politically motivated sermon. If you come away from this thinking that I have promoted any particular political party or any political figure or anything like that, that's false. I'm not promoting any kind of political party. What I am trying to do is address what I think is a very moral issue, an issue that God speaks about in His Word. Separate and apart from what politics does, what does God say about this kind of an issue? The second thing I'd like to say that I'm not doing here is I'm not going to make a case that abortion is wrong. I'm going to assume that everybody here agrees that abortion is wrong, and maybe that's not the case, and if that's not the case, I'd be happy to talk with you about that, but I'm going to work on that assumption that we're all on the same page here and that abortion is a horrible, horrible kind of thing. And so with that in mind, I want to address the helplessness I've felt these past 2 weeks. Because you look at the news around you and you see the things that are going on in the political realm, in the spheres around us, the people we interact with, and you see this picture being portrayed of, that people just don't seem to have this concern for the unborn, the preborn life. And that leads me to have some sense of hopelessness and despair on my part. But I am reminded of what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. That God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but rather He's given us a spirit of power and of courage and of the ability to do things, to get out and be effective in His kingdom. So I'm confident that everyone here knows that abortion is wrong and is evil. But here's the question I want to try to answer for us today in some limited kind of way. Again, I don't suppose that this is going to be the all-inclusive lesson, the lesson to end all lessons on this kind of a thing. But the question I want to try to answer a little bit this evening is, what can we do about it? What can we do as Christians to combat the cultural, what is becoming the cultural norm? Flagrant sort of pro-abortion stance that so many people around us hold. I just want to share three things that I think we can do, we can begin doing, and that we must be doing if we want to stand up and do something about this. The first is this. Simply, we must stand firmly against abortion. We have to stand firmly against abortion. As I've already indicated, I hope that you understand that God values life. God places immense value, in fact, not just in life itself, but in specifically the preborn human life.
And we could go to a number of texts to show this. I think about the way that the book of Jeremiah describes it over in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, where there God says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations." Jeremiah, as God is speaking to Jeremiah and calling him to do his work, God acknowledges something about Jeremiah. You had value before you were ever born. In Job chapter 10, Job ascribes creative power to God when it comes to the pre-born individual. That God is the one who creates the child, the person in the womb. He has this creative power and he uses that in that way. And of course, several passages speak about those who are still pre-born as being meaningful people. I think about Isaiah chapter 49. And perhaps even more to the point and something that we'd all be more familiar with, Luke chapter 1 and 2. You think about the opening of the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus is in the womb. And what happens when Jesus approaches, Mary with Jesus in the womb, approaches Elizabeth and John, who's still in the womb? There's a recognition there that these are valuable beings, that these are living beings. God is the giver of life, and He alone reserves the right to take life. It is the pinnacle of presumptuousness to take this right upon ourselves, to choose who lives and who dies in this way. And let me just be blunt here and be very clear about where I stand and where I believe firmly that Scripture stands on this matter. It doesn't matter what angle you come from, what way you try to look at this issue, taking innocent life is wrong. 100% wrong. And please understand, again, this is not me making a political statement. This is not me trying to force some kind of a political agenda on anyone. It's a matter of God-directed morality. This is what God says. You shall not shed innocent blood. And as Christians, we have an obligation understanding these truths. As Christians, we must stand against abortion. We have to stand against it. We can't allow the culture to shift, or rather the cultural shift, to change our way of thinking on this point. We have to make up our minds and determine we're going to stand here for the truth. This means that as God's people, we must speak up. We have to speak up about it. And we have to speak out against abortion. And I want to, again, sort of clarify what I mean by this, because I don't mean by this that we need to take every opportunity to pick every fight on social media or in the public places and just sort of make a big scene about it. That's really not what I'm advocating at all. Here's what I am advocating, though. The people you influence in your life, influence them towards preserving life. The people you have an opportunity to influence, your sphere of influence, your friends, your family, your children, teach them to value life. Show them what the value of life is. We have to stand against abortion. We have to stand firmly against abortion. We can't simply sit idly while those around us take advantage of the weakest among us. Which leads me to my next suggestion. Not only do we need to take a firm stand against abortion and be willing to speak out when it arises and influence those around us, our children, our friends, our family, to value life, but as Christians, we have an obligation to care for those who are weakest among us. Specifically in this case, we have an obligation to take care of orphans, of those who are brought into this world without the proper means, without the proper care that they need. I've often heard this charge, and I've heard this a lot in these last 2 weeks since some of this news came out of the bill that was passed in New York. I've often heard the charge that those who are anti-abortion, that is to say those who are pro-life, we would say, those who are anti-abortion, the claim is made that they're really not pro-life, they're pro-birth. Have you all ever heard that kind of an argument? And what they mean by that is that, well, you really don't care what happens to the baby after it's born. All you care is that it's born. If we're pro-life, they suggest, we would be for adoption and fostering and volunteering and donating to causes and things like that. And to be quite frank, People who make that point are right. If our care for the weakest among us stops after they enter the world, then we're no better than those who put them out before they enter the world, before they're born. You know how often the Bible encourages us to care for the weakest people among us? In fact, over in the book of James, in James chapter 1 and verse 27, James says, "This is pure and undefiled religion, to care for orphans and widows." You know why that's pure and undefiled religion? Because those are the most helpless people you could find. And maybe that's not the way it appears today, at least in terms of widows, because we have certain social safety nets and things like that. But in James's day, in the first century, those people had no means of providing for themselves. James's point is this: care for the people who can't care for themselves. Be there for them. Do good to them. That's pure and undefiled religion. That's Christianity in its purest form, demonstrating the love of God to those who are weak, are in need. And you go back to the Old Testament, you see how God instructed his people. And you look at the law, how God commanded certain things, that God's people would care for the weak. You know, they wouldn't glean the edges of their field. Why? So that the weak could come glean it. They wouldn't cast off people who were not well off. They would care for those who were weak. The prophets are filled with this kind of language. Why did Israel go into captivity? In part, it was because they didn't care for the orphans and the widows. They didn't care for those who were weakest among them. But ultimately, what we care for those who are weakest among us because it makes us like God. We talked about that this morning, didn't we? Our desire to be like God, to be perfect as God is perfect. Over in Psalm 68, the 68th Psalm down in verse 5, the psalmist here says, "A father," he's describing God, "a father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows is God in his holy habitation. God makes a home for the lonely. He leads out the prisoners into prosperity. Only the rebellious dwell in a parched land." You want to know what makes God so good? Is God cares for people who can't care for themselves. God has concern for those who can't have the ability to care for their own selves. He's the father to the fatherless. He's the judge for the widow, the one who comes to her aid. When we practice what James 1:27 teaches us, that pure and undefiled religion is to care for orphans and widows, when we actually go out and fulfill our Christian duty to actually do something meaningful in the life of orphans, those who are the weakest among us, we are becoming like God. We can become the fatherless, the father to the fatherless, and we can become the caregiver to the widow. Now, shame on us if we speak out against abortion and we don't lift a finger to do anything about it. Shame on us if we shout from the tops of mountains and we go to the ballot boxes or whatever and we say, "We're making a stand against abortion," but we never lift a finger or do anything to serve the weak and the helpless that we speak for. Over in James again, we quoted James chapter 1, but I want you to look over at James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, Paul talks a little bit about this, about those who say that their faith prompts one kind of action, but then doesn't live that kind of faith out in their lives. Over in James chapter 2, look at verse 15. James 2 and verse 15. "If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' and you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself." James is using that as an illustration to talk about the faith and works, you know, how those things coexist and get along. But his observation is true, is it not? You know, we can talk to people all we want and say, you know, go prosper, go be good, go take care of yourself. But if we never lift a finger to actually do anything meaningful to take care of them, what good does that do anyone? Can I challenge you to do something concrete in your life to help the helpless? And I don't know, perhaps there are already those here who are doing that. And I don't know what you're doing. And quite frankly, that's probably the way it's supposed to be. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing, right? And so you may be caring for widows and orphans in your life and doing an excellent job of that, and I may not know. In fact, I'm confident that there are some here who are. But let me challenge us all to roll up our sleeves and truly show others the love of Christ. To show others in a meaningful way what Christ has done for us. What's keeping us from adopting children in mass? What's keeping us from fostering children in mass? What's keeping us from donating our time and our resources to help those who are fostering and adopting children in mass? And I realize again that there are probably some of us here who are doing those kinds of things. And I realize as well that there are constraints placed upon us in our situations in life that restrict what exactly we can do and how much we can help, you know, where we're at right now. But let me be very clear. If you are not doing something concrete to serve the weak and the helpless among you, you're not practicing James 1:27. You're not serving the orphans and widows, and you're not practicing pure and undefiled religion. That is our Christian duty. We have to stand firm against abortion. We have to, as Christians, take our stand with truth and not budge, and speak out and influence as we have opportunities. We have to actually do something concrete and help the orphans that are brought into this world. Do something to promote life around us. But let me suggest third and finally, and most importantly, one other thing that we have to be doing if we want to stop this abortion epidemic we have around us. We have to preach hope to sinners. We have to. That's the way abortion ultimately ends. All of this legislating that we see going on around us, all of really what amounts to selfishness, baby murdering, all of this, whatever you want to call it, it confirms one tragic truth that we all have to realize. We live in a broken world, so full of sin, so full of heartache and its consequences that come along with it. If you were under the delusion that the world as you know it is doing all right, that things are kind of okay right now, you've been sorely misled. The world is not doing any better than it ever has been. Perhaps it's not doing any worse, but that's not saying much. The fact is, the world is so full of sin and its consequences. Sin entered the world through Adam and Eve when they ate of the fruit, and since that time, it has had a stranglehold on us. The deceiver is out in full force, doing his best work through some of the people that we trust the most and through some of the people who hold the greatest power around us. And no doubt when it comes to things like abortion, sin abounds in those situations. From those who pass the unthinkable kinds of laws, to those who perform the unthinkable kinds of deeds, to those who make the unthinkable decisions, to those who support and laud those decisions as truth, to those who sit and do nothing to correct those kinds of decisions. Sin just permeates these kinds of choices, these kinds of events. And that's not to say that all of the people involved in these things are horrible, irredeemable people. No doubt Satan's deception has taken hold on many hearts. Nor is this to say that any of these people are beyond salvation. Jesus came to give healing to people just like these. Sinners just like you and me. The most impactful thing you and I can ever do to end abortion is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, that really is the only thing that could ever end abortion. We absolutely need to be doing other things. There are things we absolutely have to be doing. Standing firm against abortion, speaking out and influencing those we can. Adopting, fostering, donating, whatever it is we can do to help those who are helping the weak. We need to be on the front lines of those fights, doing those kinds of things as Christians. But until the hearts of those around us are fundamentally changed with the gospel of Jesus Christ, everything else we do is just a band-aid that we put over the wound. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ is the cure. That's the only cure there is. That's the only way we can permanently fix the problems in our society and in our culture. You know, Paul called the gospel of Jesus Christ the power of God to salvation in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. And it's no wonder he called it the power of God to salvation, because Paul had seen this power firsthand. He had real life experience with the way that the gospel changed hearts. For instance, over in the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 1, Paul recounts some of his own life. Who was Paul before the gospel interacted with him? In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 13, he says, "You have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it, and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus." And if you continue reading in that text, he goes on to talk about all the great things that he did, how he taught people and how he got this gospel from God and how he interacted with those and became a powerful voice for the gospel. Paul went from somebody who was so opposed to the gospel that nothing would change him to God intervening in his life, the gospel. And what did it do? It didn't put a band-aid over it. It didn't just redirect Paul in another way. It fundamentally changed who he was. It fundamentally changed his heart. The same can be said of a church like Corinth. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, Paul describes how Corinth had changed dramatically since they came into a relationship with Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, Paul says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God." What happened? What changed? Something dramatic changed. And it wasn't just a change of course. It wasn't just a decision to do something differently or change the way we do something. It was a fundamental change of the heart. That's what the gospel does. It's no wonder Paul lauds the gospel's power, that it is the power of God to salvation, because Paul had seen it happen again and again and again and again. And if you want to see real meaningful change in our country, it's not going to happen at the ballot box. It's not going to happen on social media. It's not going to happen in your day-to-day conversations about politics or your, you know, woe is me about politics. None of that's going to change any of our political woes or whatever you perceive is going wrong in our culture. The only thing that can fix our culture is the gospel. That's it. The only thing that can fix abortion is the gospel of God. That's it. That is the only permanent solution to this horrible, horrible problem. Over in Psalms, the 146th Psalm, Psalm 146. A lot of times I think we see these kinds of discussions, whether they're political or not, and we feel like we have to do something to change it. We have to be the change that, you know, impacts society or something like that. And there's a level in which we do have a responsibility, as we've talked about this evening. There are things that we do have to do to fulfill our Christian duty and to do what we can to lead others to Christ. But ultimately, it won't be anything that we do that changes the culture around us. It's God who will change the culture through His gospel. The 146th Psalm, down in verse 8, "The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the widow. but he thwarts the way of the wicked. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Abortion is a horrible, horrible thing. And I don't want to mince words when I say that those who promote it are doing a horrible, horrible thing. But God's people should not be shocked or surprised by these kinds of things going on around us. We should be well aware of the tricks of Satan and how he tries to trap us and ensnare those around us. Rather, what we should be doing, rather than feeling helpless, rather than reclusing into our shell and giving up the culture, it's all lost, it's all gone. We should be active in combating sin. Sin in the world and helping the weak around us. You say, well, what can we do? How can we impact those around us? How can we do anything meaningful or worthy of note among us? Speak up. Stand firm against abortion and speak up. Exert your influence where you can, with your children, with your friends, with your family, with those who you know. Serve the weak. Get out and adopt. Get out and foster. And I don't mean that flippantly. I mean really get out and do it. Go help somebody in need. Go bring someone into your home and lead them in the way that they ought to go and provide for them. But most importantly, share the gospel. If you don't do anything else on this list, and by the way, I hope you do something else on this list, but if you don't do anything else, you have to share the gospel. Because the gospel is the only real fix to the problems of sin that surround us. Are you inactive in this battle we're fighting? Are you inactive in combating this atrocity or any other number of atrocities that surround us? I suppose we're picking on this one because it's what's come out most recently. But this isn't the only problem that faces our culture. The question is, what are we doing about it? Well, what are we as Christians doing to fix things? Let me encourage you not to sit idly by. Don't just sit on your hands and do nothing, but get up, roll up your sleeves, and get to work. Do something meaningful to change the world. Do something meaningful to bring peace to those who are in need of it. And it begins with sharing the gospel. And if we can do that with you this evening, if we can help you come to know what the gospel is about and how it truly does bring peace to those who are God's, if we can help you understand the kind of healing that is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we would love to help you with that. But if you need to make changes in your life, if you see that you've been inadequate in your service to Christ and you need to make changes, of course, don't let tonight go by without doing something. If we can encourage you together and pray with you and pray for you, we want to do that. But again, if there's something privately in your life that you need to resolve to do better in your life, make that resolution today. Make up your mind to be more, to be better, to move yourself closer to what God would want you to be. If there's any way we can help you publicly at this time, we'd love to do that. And you'll have an opportunity to come make those needs known as we stand and as we sing a song of encouragement.